Well, the time has come for us to hear the Word of God. Our brother needs no introduction, and I'd be very much surprised if anyone here believes that he is not prepared for the time that he'll occupy. But as I stand here, I see his books here, that they're open to the scriptures that he wants to go to, and he has notes here that are highlighted and underlined. And I ask each of you that you would also prepare yourselves, that as his books are open, that you'd open your hearts to receive the Word this day. And as his notes and his scriptures are highlighted and underlined, I'd ask that you might focus your thoughts this day upon the reason and the intent for we're here, that you would put aside those cares and concerns of everyday life that so easily clutter our minds and thoughts, and that you would focus upon the words that we would hear this day. And so I give to you this morning our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Glenn. I greet you each in the morning in our Savior's name. Focus your thoughts upon the reason that we're here. It's to think about Him, to praise the Lord, to thank Him for this precious gift. I would like to use as a text a passage from the book of Mosiah, chapter 1. On page 216, I'm going to begin reading with verse 97, read to verse 102. An angel has appeared to King Benjamin, bringing him a message in the middle of the night, some 130 years before the birth of Christ. And this was his message. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord Omnipotent, who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay, and shall go forth among men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk and the blind to recover their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore. So great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and the abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And we're in the midst of that Christmas season when the focus of a lot of people, I'm not going to say all people, because certainly not all people, even in our own society, is their focus upon Jesus Christ. But the focus of many at this Christmas season is upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came into this world. As we have read the prophecy here, as God's gift to mankind, we rejoice today. We praise the Lord for this gift of His only begotten Son. I think we should carefully consider and keep it in mind throughout the entire year all that which is entailed in the coming of Jesus Christ. I read a great deal here about His coming. But there's more that's entailed that we will talk a little bit about today. The scriptures speak very plainly about those purposes for God sending His Son into the earth I would like to use primarily scriptures, the quotations of Jesus Christ as they were recorded by the Apostle John and also by Nephi in 3 Nephi. I'm going to begin here in St. John chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. And he's telling us his purpose in coming. And I think sometimes we overlook this. For I came, I'm going to begin reading with verse 38, 38 to 40. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is the Father's will. I mean, we are always aware of and concerned about and sing about the great love of Jesus Christ and his willingness to come to earth and suffer for us and live for us. But it is the Father's will. He came to do his Father's will, that all of us who hear and believe might be raised up to have eternal life in his presence. What a wonderful picture this portrays of our Heavenly Father. I think this is one of the primary reasons for the coming of the Son, to give us a clear and accurate picture of our Heavenly Father and his great purposes in sending his Son to the earth. Why we are rejoicing this day. Why it's a season of rejoicing. Well, I know it's a big season of commercialism and a whole lot of the things and activities that are involved with Christmas really is a celebration of our own personal families rather than this great family of Christ that was unified in him and in the love of God Almighty. But I rejoice, you know, that Christmas night we'll meet together here once again. That day isn't just devoted to our personal family. Because this is a time that we're thinking about something far bigger. In the final analysis, you know, we must remember that, first of all, we've got to believe on him. And that implies that we've got to receive his words. And receive his words implies that we've got to be obedient to them. We must obey those words. Again, I'd like to read in St. John chapter 14, simple words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start with verse 21 in chapter 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Christmas time. A time for us to show our praise, our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our love for Jesus Christ. Here's the only way we can really accurately portray it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We have received the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. God, the Father and the Son living within us to manifest themselves to us in guidance and direction, in comfort, in counsel, in love, in peace of mind and joy. Jesus emphatically announced over and over again, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And that's the thing that we must always remember. We read these words in red letters. We think of them as the words of Christ, and accurately, that's right. But in larger sense, they're words of the Father that he brought to us, that we might know and understand him and his thought and his desire, his goodwill toward us. By that doctrine, by his words that we have before us at all times, and we read and we hear them all the time, men are going to be judged at the last day. Again, I'd like to read the words of Jesus Christ, this time recorded by Nephi in 3rd book of Nephi, chapter 12. Beginning with verse 25, found on page 673. 3rd Nephi chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. I'm going to read through verses 28. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me, and my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. In the very next chapter, I'd like to read verses 2 and 3. For behold, out of the books which have been written and which shall be written, shall this people be judged. For by them shall their work be known unto men. And behold, all things are written by the Father. Therefore, out of the books which shall be written, shall the world be judged. We have in these books the Holy Bible, the Book of Mormon, and not to say that there are not more. We remember this Book of Mormon or the Word contained the words of Christ and the teachings of the Master to the children of men that were part of Israel and carried away by the power of God into a far distant land. And there were other groups that were carried away. And when Jesus was here, he told the people here in America the same thing that he told the people back in Asia Minor. He said, other sheep I have that are not even of this fold, and they too will hear his voice and no doubt will write those words, and someday they may well come forth and we may have the great privilege of hearing another added witness of the power of Jesus Christ, of the love of our Heavenly Father. So Jesus came. This is one of his primary purposes, to reconcile men to our Heavenly Father, to bring us back into a close relationship with him. Living here in this world, covered by the heavens above us, the elements of weather, never having seen the Father, It's rather hard to imagine coming back into a close, a wonderful, good relationship that he wants to have with us, like he had with Adam and Eve as they walked in the garden and they communicated, them with him and he with them. They heard his voice. They felt his presence. He was there with them. God wants us to be there with him once again, to have that same close, wonderful fellowship and communication that was enjoyed by them. Jesus came and he showed us the road back to the Father. Every step of that road, every rock, every stumbling place, every danger, every curve and turn has been recorded in these books. We should pay careful attention to them. How can we thank Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, for this precious gift? Well, we can avail ourselves of it. We can accept it. We can use it. We can open that book, not just on Sunday morning, but any day, every day. We can avail ourselves of this precious gift. There's another very important purpose for which he came. Again, I'm going to use his words, very simple. A purpose for him coming, as the angel told King Benjamin, born of a woman, clothed in flesh, like you and me, with all its weaknesses, with all the problems that it brings, pain and suffering, unpleasantness, discomfort. There's a very important reason that he came, just like you and me. The scriptures clearly point out that reason in 3 Nephi chapter 8. I'm not going to turn to it. Too short. Jesus said, "Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you." That's one of the reasons that he came. That's one of the reasons he came, just as we are. With every weakness you have ever felt in your life, every temptation that you have withstood or succumbed to was common and known to him. Every problem, every burden, every sorrow, he knew and he understands. That is the reason he came, to be a light to us. He came to be an example for us. And you know, we need to carefully consider that example. I'd like to read what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. In his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul clearly sets it out. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. If there be any consolation in Christ, we're thinking of Jesus Christ here today. As we think of him, if there be any consolation, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. There's the word of the apostle. We must be like-minded. Jesus came to set an example for us. Be like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's telling us here in my own words, you know, most of my life I'm preoccupied and obsessed with the things of my own life. He's saying, I need to be thinking about your life and your well-being and what makes you happy and what you need to get done. thinking on others rather than myself. Put my mind on the lives of other people. Verse 5 is the key to the whole thing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I guess maybe more than I'm thinking about us sacrificing our lives, I'm thinking about our living our lives with this mind that was in Jesus Christ. The mind of a servant. There was an interesting little article in the newspaper this morning. So many things in the newspaper that we can read, the affairs of the political nature of our world and all the things that are going on it, the wars, the crime, all the things like that. I enjoy reading a little articles now and then that appear in the paper, usually each day, by a couple of editorialists that talk about people, maybe people we know. There's an article about a 16-year-old, lives right here somewhere in this neighborhood, goes to Thunderbird High, or he went to Thunderbird High. An honor student, an athlete, played on several teams, in the band, in the musical groups. And then one day, he began to feel weakness and he began to feel strange. And medical authorities, after evaluating him, found that he had leukemia. Now he's in the hospital. Like a lot of times, you know, when young people, children or young adults like this, have some very terrible illness that is going to incapacitate them or perhaps take their lives. We don't always know. There's a group called Make-A-Wish Foundation that donates money that they can accomplish and do anything they would like in the time that they have available to them. They offered this young man $6,500. Think about that, you 16-year-olds. Somebody offering you $6,500. He asked them to donate it to Doctors Without Borders that are working over in Darfur, Sudan, with the refugees. Took on the form of a servant, thinking of someone else before himself. I find that a pretty good practical example. Jesus said, and now my beloved brethren, no, Jesus didn't say this, Alma said it. Speaking about the example of Jesus. Now my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. There again, following his example to the end of our lives. Jesus said, and I'm quoting here a little sentence of his in the 13th chapter of St. John, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." I like what Peter wrote. It puts it right down to graphic terms that we can think about and sometimes don't like to consider. Peter was writing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently? Yeah, a lot of times we make a mistake, we make an error, and we suffer for it. Sometimes the suffering is aggravated and long. But if we bear it patiently, what value is that to it? What did that say anything about us? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering for righteousness. Suffering for doing that which is good. Sometimes students at school try to do that which is good, and the other kids ridicule them and make fun of them. And what's the great temptation? Well, you know, I don't like that, so I'll quit doing that. You know, I'll quit answering the questions, raising my hand, volunteering to read. I'll quit because everybody's laughing at me. I see that all the time. But this is the example that Jesus gave us, suffering for righteousness, persecuted for his beliefs. Persecuted for your beliefs. Denying self and serving others. These are all a part of his example that he's given to the children of men, that he set down before us. Not an easy example to follow. Quite difficult. Case by case, I can think of many times when I've had that opportunity and let it pass by. Many times to speak out for that which is right because I didn't care for the results that might come, for the thoughts that it might incur in other people. Jesus asked a question of us in 3 Nephi chapter 5. Simple little question. What manner of man ought you to be? What manner of woman, what manner of boy, of girl ought you to be? But then he turns right around and he gives us the answer. Even as I am. That's the manner of people we ought to be. If we think, how can we please our Heavenly Father? How can we give and show our gratitude for this blessed gift that we have received? That's the answer. It's the only answer, really, to endeavor to the best of our ability to live a life as he lived, to do the thing he would have done in the same position. Here's our greatest challenge in life, I believe. We're grateful that he followed that with I'm grateful that he followed that up with the very next statement that he made there. And now I go unto the Father. Why am I grateful? I'm grateful when I think of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of majesty, of the God of this earth, of this world, of this universe, of all that is, pleading my cause. And remember what Jesus told us. He emphatically said, you know, what you ask of the Father in my name, he's there pleading our cause. I love the little verse in 1 John chapter 2, the first verse. I've always loved that verse ever since I had an experience in a court of law. A bad experience in a court of law. Suffering a little bit for foolishness that I had committed. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if a man sin, if he make a mistake, if he falter, if he make the wrong choice, always remember We have an advocate with the Father. He's right there at his side. So whatever difficult thing he may ask us to do, and a lot of those things are going to be difficult, we want to remember he's right there at the right hand of majesty. An advocate pleading our cause. Speaking up for you and your need, your desire, your urge to do that which is good. Maybe this brings me to one of the other important reasons for the coming of our Lord. A very few of his terse statements, you know, I mean, they're short, they're simple. They just get right to the point. You don't need them interpreted or translated. These words of Jesus, no man has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's why he came. That we could know the unknowable, the unimaginable power and majesty and love and compassion and concern of the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Father is in me, and I in him. He that has seen me, he said in chapter 4, has seen the Father. This is why he came. That we could really understand and see and comprehend the majesty, the love, the compassion, the concern of the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Such statements, simple little statements, they can't be confused, you know. They can't be misunderstood. They cause me to realize one of the great purposes of the coming of Jesus Christ. That we might know the unknowable, have a clear understanding of our Heavenly Father. Jesus addressed, I'm thinking of a particular instance, he addressed a group of Jewish people and Jewish leaders, ministry. As they were considering what lies ahead for a woman taken in adultery. And he said, you neither knew me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And we remember they were speechless. And I hope and pray that none of us are ever speechless because we haven't really known the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we know him. We have known him. We have a picture of him. But let's ponder just a minute. Here Jesus is talking to a group of people who every day went to the temple and prayed and offered sacrifices to God Almighty. And he said, you never knew him. You don't know him at all. You're there in the temple every day. You think it's the greatest place in the world. The Jewish people came from everywhere on specific occasions to have part in the rites in the temple. And you don't know anything about him. How is it? How could it be? It's like the Apostle Paul declared when he was writing to the Colossians. the image of the invisible God. I declare unto you, Jesus Christ, the image of that God that the Jewish people and the Hebrew people for countless generations have been worshiping, and they still don't know Him. One of our great responsibilities in this latter day, to help them know Him. That beautiful promise that we read there in the Isaiah could become a reality. And His people gathered again in greater depths of love and understanding than they had ever known previously. That falls upon our shoulders. Because the prophet said, we have love for the Israelite people. We need to be showing that love. But why was it that the Israelites of Jesus' day knew nothing about the majesty and the magnitude of His love, His compassion, His concern for the children of men? 430 years before Christ was born, when the Jewish people went back out of their exile in Babylonia, and they went back to Jerusalem, given the right by Cyrus, the king of all the known world at that time, and they began rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the priest and the scribe, Ezra, for the first time in generation, began to teach people the law once again. But more importantly, you know, than teaching people the law, in chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah, and I'm not going to read it, Ezra, in his beautiful prayer, is describing the rebelliousness of God's people. How from the time that they crossed the Red Sea, they were in open rebellion and in doubt and in constant turmoil all the time, not really knowing this God that was leading them. And of course, you know, there's reason for that. Their ignorance at that time. They had not yet received the revelation of God, the law. They'd not yet received all these things. But he's talking about their rebelliousness, even after all of God's blessings were poured out upon them. And then in his prayer, he described the nature of God. They listened to his prayer. They were moved by it. It's written in the Old Testament. And there are other passages just as beautiful. For thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that Jesus came to reveal to the children of men. So why did so many of them have a difficult time imagining and picturing this wonderful God? You know, I think maybe we need to remember that probably every one of them had grown up from the time of their childhood when they were first listening to mother and father. First listening to their father and their uncle talking about religion. First listening to them praying, reading the scriptures. They heard over and over and over again. And it indelibly affected their mental picture of their heavenly Father. Some of the verses that we do find in the Holy Scriptures, but it was indelibly imprinted on their life. And they couldn't comprehend this God of mercy, of forgiveness, of compassion that Jesus was explaining to them. Here are a few such passages, like in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible. Terrible. Think of a little child hearing that. Over and over again, your God is a mighty God and terrible. And in Daniel, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Had you been grown up all your life with these kind of expressions, comments and commentary, attitudes expressed in the people's lives, even the ministry of the people. I don't find it unusual that the Jewish people had a hard time with the concept of forgiveness. Forgiving a woman taken in a moment of sin. Forgiving a man who went out on the Sabbath day and had to pick up some food and bring it in to his children who were hungry. Well, that's why Christ came to this earth, to show us the loving God that we really worship, that is behind all of this, behind the scriptures, behind his coming, the loving God, to show us the compassion, the love, the good desires of God toward the children of men, toward all mankind. His good desires toward people that now even perhaps are fighting against his people Israel. A desire to wake them up, to bring them to an understanding of their place in life, of what God would have for them, of the great blessings that he would have in store for all those. The love of a God that would allow his only begotten Son to come and make sacrifice for sinners, for people who knew him not, for people who respected him not, who loved him not. And, of course, perhaps above all, to show us the example by which we should live, that we can have that kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father, eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father that we want to have. And what's the only gift that we can bring the King? What's the only gift that we can offer? What's the only expression of gratitude, of love, of acceptance that we can offer before our Savior, before our Heavenly Father? Brother Glenn told us last week. We repeat it today. By receiving his words, being obedient to them, putting them into practice, as we endeavor to walk that road that he showed us all the days of our life. That's the only gift that resonates in his heart and mind. So God bless us in that effort. Again, I'm thankful, I'm grateful that we have these days in this Christmas season when everybody's so busy, we can forget all about it. We can put it all aside, gather together, spend the day, spend the evenings. So God bless us in our desires to serve our Heavenly Father, to follow his example, because that's his reason for coming. And that's the gift that we accept. God bless.